This is Sid Roth saying, I have a vision. Now is the set time to blow the trumpet in Zion.
Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound it on the mountains. Blow a trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is come.
Shalom, Mishpacha. Shalom, family. Mishpacha is a Hebrew word. It means family. And we're the Mishpacha, the family with the Jewish heart, made up of Jewish and non-Jewish people that are one new man in Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus, getting ready, Mishpacha, to blow the grandest shofar, or the grandest trumpet in Zion. We want everyone everywhere to hear the good news. We want everyone everywhere to be red hot for the Messiah. My guest by way of telephone is Dr. John Garr. I'm interviewing this week on his amazing book titled Restoring Our Lost Legacy, Christianity's Hebrew Heritage. And John, before we went on the air, I said, what we define as Christianity today is a separation between clergy and laity, almost a superstar mentality, a one-man show, if you will, very entertainment mode. And yet, if we look at what the synagogue was like, and what Judaism was like in the first church, how did something evolve from the Hebraic roots, which was very different, to what we have today? And is this is what God wants? Is this just because times are changing? Or would we be more effective if we went back to our original roots?
Well, Sid, I really believe that there's a tremendous opportunity for the church in our time. I think God is now beginning to challenge the church in many of its communions around the world to seek to restore the original models for corporate interaction worship that were a part of the first century scene in which Jesus and the apostles lived their lives. One of the things that I think is unfortunate is that the church has departed so far from these original models and in many cases, it's become essentially a performance-based, audience-based worship exercise that is carried out maybe once or twice a week, and that's the extent of one's, quote-unquote, religious experience. It's almost based in some of the original old Greek ideas of separating the secular realm from the spiritual realm or the material realm from the spiritual realm so that Christians, by and large, live in two different realms. They go to church on Sunday morning or whenever they have a worship exercise for an hour or two, and they live one way and they watch a performance and they go away feeling secure that everything's been done for satisfying this particular requirement in their lives, and then they go back and live their secular lives and they have a whole different way of dressing, a whole different way of acting, a whole different language, a whole different set of ethics and morals and everything else that they engage in those time frames. Well, the problem with all that is that this performance-based Christianity goes back to basically the time of Constantine, who was the Roman emperor, the emperor of the Roman Empire at the beginning of the 4th century. And his attempt was to make Christianity more acceptable and understandable by the people in the Roman realm. So therefore, what had been originally done in the context of community now was done in the context of a huge building. The old ancient Greek temples were replicated in style so as to make a, quote, Christian church. And so instead of being the church, as Jesus originally intended, then people were now going to church. The building became the church instead of the people. So the whole idea of what was what church was all about was tremendously modified.
Where'd the idea come from, where the pastor does everything from song leading to taking up the offering to the announcements? I mean, unless they have a large church,
right,
to being the preacher, the counselor, the one that marries you, the one that buries you. Where did this all come from?
Well, most people in Christianity obviously would think it came from the first century church, but it absolutely did not. And you start researching the history and even the context of scriptures themselves. The idea of one person's being the star personality and the focal point of all activity in a community life or congregational life was totally foreign to the first century church. The first century church was built on the Jewish model that placed the importance or the primacy for spiritual development and training in the home, first of all. The home itself was the locus or the center for spiritual development, and much of the worship exercise of the church was carried out in the context of the home. But when we extended beyond that to having corporate exercises of prayer and worship, the church just simply continued to maintain the system and the order in which they had been operating all of their lives, the apostles certainly, but and that was in the synagogue environment and the synagogue situation. And this was a very free-flowing exercise in which many people were involved in various areas of responsibility. That's the reason why there were plurality of elders even in the earliest congregations of Christian believers, so that the quote-unquote power was not vested in one particular individual, and one particular individual is not looked upon as being the star, and everything had to revolve around that person. In reality, our worship exercises should be revolved around the person of Jesus and the inspiration and operation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. So, you know, when you get outside of that context, it's going to get into an exercise where men exalt themselves and people start looking to men more than they look to God.
Well, you've done extensive studies in the first church. And could you kind of paint a picture of what it was like? Because I have to tell you, even before I became a Jewish believer in Jesus, I was a songwriter, and I wrote a song called There Must Be Something More. And of course, when I found out that Jesus is in fact the Jewish Messiah and developed intimacy with God and forgiveness of sin, and I thought I had arrived. But as I read the Bible and I see the difference between what we call church today and what the vibrancy in the Bible, I'm going back, that same song is coming out of me again. There must be something more. Paint me a picture of what that first church was like.
Well, indeed, there was much more, rather than it's being a little small segment of the life of the people as it is today in much of Christian experience. The religious life was all of life in the first century, and it was that way because that was the way in which the Jewish people looked upon life. They saw everything as being theological, everything as being spiritual.
What did Jesus mean and John the Baptist mean, the kingdom of God? They used that term. What did that mean?
Well, that's a big issue, a big subject. We're going beyond actually what we're talking about as far as the church is concerned, but the kingdom of God was actually the rule or the dominion of God being manifest, first of all, in the lives of individuals and in the lives of families and in the lives of larger worshiping communities and ultimately in all of society itself. And, of course, we realize that that never will be fully fulfilled until the Messiah himself comes, both from Christian and Jewish tradition. The Messiah, when he comes, will bring universal peace. But in the meantime, when you talk about community life, the church and its local manifestations, I think what gave the earliest church so much power was that it continued to function within the context of those synagogal models. And the model in the synagogue was that there were actually three functions within synagogal life that came to be names that were applied to the synagogue in subsequent times. And those three functions were, first of all, the synagogue was a place of meeting, later called the Beit Knesset, the place of meeting or the house of meeting. Then it was also called a place of study or house of study, the Beit Midrash. And then finally, the synagogue was called the Beit Tefillah or the house of prayer. Well, when you have those three functions operating in any community, regardless as to what you call it, there is a balance. First of all, there is a place for social interaction, just purely on a human level, the meeting together and having relationship and fellowship with each other. Secondly, there is a place for study, and this is the one area that's been woefully neglected in the Christian church, is this whole idea that we should be studying together in the context of community and learning God's Word and inculcating God's Word into our lives so that we become, in effect, the word itself manifest, because the word is so powerful to us. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so, again, we have missed another profound Jewish idea that says that study is one of the highest forms of worship. You'll never hear that preached in any Christian church, where we know that worship is something that's done in church with your eyes closed. But indeed, study itself is a form of worship. And we should be emphasizing studying God's Word and studying God's Word together.
Now, I've never heard that concept that study is worship.
Mm-hmm.
I've never heard that proclaimed before.
Well, it's a profound concept, but it's a part of our, basically, of the church's Jewish heritage, that study itself. When you study, and here's the idea, how you get the idea that it's worship. When one studies in the context of Jewish thinking, one studies with a view toward doing. Now, in Christian concept, we study so we can teach or preach. But in Jewish context, you study so you can do, and then you can preach or teach, like Ezra did. He set himself to study the words of God, the Torah of God, and to do it, and to teach. Well, the idea of study as worship is this. When one studies with a view toward doing, it's the ultimate act of submitting oneself to the authority of God's word, and doing what God's word says, which is the essence of worship, because worship in both Greek and Hebrew literally means to prostrate oneself or to bow in the presence of God. So if we are studying God's word with the intention of doing what God says, then we are bowing and submitting ourselves in his presence, and we are worshiping him.
So let's say a pastor will be studying to give a good message,
right,
to inspire his congregation. The motivation's honorable, but you're saying the higher motivation is study so that we can do it ourselves, and in so doing it, we're a living epistle.
That's right. We actually become witnesses. Witnessing for us is a state of being, not an action that we're engaged in periodically once a month or something. Our very being becomes a witness, and in effect fulfills what Jesus said, you're the light of the world, and let men see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. So the light that we radiate to the world is manifest through the good works, not what we believe. It's what do we do about what we believe that manifests those good works and causes the light of God's word to shine. But, you know, once you get that element injected into the mix of what made up the community life in the earliest church and congregational life, and then you go beyond that to the idea of the house of prayer. Obviously, God has called us all to prayer and to the acts of worship, the acts of intimacy in relationship to God and face-to-face relationship with him. When you have all three of those things present, the church grows explosively. And I'll give you...
But wait a second now. Well, the church today has meetings. The church today has Sunday school or Bible studies. The church today has prayer. I'm not sure I see the difference.
Well, we're going way beyond that, because again, it's in the context of this community type thing. It's not the starstruck mentality where you come in and you watch a performance and you hear a few words for a few minutes and then you go away with...
Well, we're out of time. Mishpucha, if you like this discussion and want to learn more about your Jewish roots, $20 for restoring our lost legacy.
If you would like to receive a complimentary copy of our bi-monthly teaching newsletter, materials catalog, or information about becoming Mishpucha, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. Or call our order-only line, 1-800-548-1918. To place a credit card order, call anytime the same number, 1-800-548-1918. For all other calls, the number is 912-265-2500. That's 912-265-2500. For a cassette tape of this week's broadcast, send $5 to Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. To see our television show, It's Supernatural, and to listen to our past radio programs, look us up on the web at www.sidroth.org. That's www.sidroth.org.
Zion.